Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about patterns of prayer and the patterns that are in our hearts and minds that is not of God. It's not of the ways of God. It's not of the righteousness of God. And how do we seek that kingdom of God and His righteousness? Well, of course, one of the ways is to repent, which is to change your mind, and you can't change your mind of yourself with your mind. You can allow your mind to be changed. This is what it means by being born again, but you're being born again of the Spirit. It's not enough to be baptized of water. You must be baptized of Spirit. In other words, the Spirit has to enter into you. In order for it to enter into you, you have to let it in. When you let in the Spirit of God, it will show you the truth about yourself. It's not just going to show you the truth about the Illuminati and the New World Order and all those things, and the law and the contracts and how the system works and everything. It's going to show you the truth about yourself. You have to be willing to see the truth about yourself. That you, and like I was saying, in this 12-step plan into the temple of God, the 12 steps going up just to the outer court, you have to take it one step at a time. You have to admit that you cannot save yourself. You cannot fix yourself. You have to believe that there is a loving power that is greater than yourself that has to come into influence in you and yourself. And that's what you're seeking. That's why that's the second step, getting closer to the inner court, or actually to the outer court. Got to go to the outer court before you go into the inner court. So anyway, the third step, according to Bill, is, at least the way I've rephrased this, is to submit to righteousness. You have to submit to the idea that you're not righteous and you're seeking righteousness. Now, why are we doing these steps? Again, salvation is in Christ. All you have to do is have faith in Christ. But the problem is you have patterns of sin and trauma in you. You have to see those patterns. And to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness is a process. And that's what Christ told us to do, is to seek that process. Well, the kingdom of God doesn't depend on benefactors who exercise authority. It depends upon pure religion, which is taking care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Unspotted by the contractual benefits that come from benefactors who exercise authority. So you're not even approaching the kingdom of God until you have a network of people that are providing a daily ministration for the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity. You're not even going to get close to the truth until you start seeking to do that, because that's righteous, to take care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity. It is not righteous to take care of the needy of society by force. And this was the message of John the Baptist at the very beginning. Until John the Baptist, everybody was trying to do it by force. That's what you're doing again. You're trying to take care of the needy of your society by forcing the contributions of your neighbor. But that is taking a bite out of one another. And that is why you're devoured. Now, if you want to start tasting bad to demons, you have to let another pattern in. The problem is you've got the old patterns there. So these steps are just outlining kind of exercises in avoiding the ruts, habits, patterns that are already ingrained in your heart and your mind. If I say this word or that word, you start thinking certain ways. You start reacting to what I say, because those patterns are there. You smell certain smells and you salivate. You know, you see certain things and your body begins to react. patterns of behavior. You get on a bike, you just ride it. Habit. You can't get into the kingdom of heaven by making a habit. Because you have to, you know, you can't just practice this. That's all just whited sepulcher stuff. That's just putting on garments. But when you fall into these patterns of thought and behavior and reaction, you're not being still. You're not letting God take over. You're not letting God guide you. You're guided by the old patterns. So this is what it means to study, to be quiet, to study, to stay out of the old patterns of, you know, contentious, debating, backbiting, trying to prove through justification, personal justification, that you're right and somebody else is wrong. You know, in the movie Dream Team, Christopher Lloyd had the habit of whenever he saw a piece of paper on the ground or a piece of trash, he had to pick it up and make it orderly. And so, you know, his doctor just throws a piece of paper on the ground and he says, "I want you to leave it there." And the guy's just like straining at his seat to reach down and pick it up. "I gotta pick it up. I have to. It's the pattern. You can't help it." But by seeing that it's the pattern and not picking it up, fasting from picking it up, he's dealing with that pattern. But you have to replace it with another pattern. This is why Christ says, "Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Righteousness is the other pattern. The pattern that you have in you now is unrighteousness. And it's kept alive by trauma and sin. And so you have to pass that sin on to others. So you have to traumatize your children, your neighbor, your wife, your husband. So that you pass your pattern of unrighteousness onto them. So you're unfair. You're manipulative. You're cunning. You're subtle. Because that's what traumatized you. You have to pass that on. You will fall back to that. So you want to still that. You want to quiet that pattern. You don't want to follow that pattern. You want to follow the pattern of righteousness. So you have to submit to the righteous thing. So what is righteous? Taking care of one another. You have to invest in the pattern of God. You have to give in order to forgive, and you have to forgive in order to give. This is part of the pattern. This is one of the steps. Seeking that kingdom of God and his righteousness by gathering together and giving free will offerings. Nobody in your congregations need anything this week? That mean you don't have to give? No, you have to give anyway. As a matter of fact, the more you give to those farther away from you, the more grace you will have. It's built into the system. There's nothing I can do about it. It's just the way it is. So step four is search our hearts and minds. It says, made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. This is a major step in seeking to live in the kingdom according to kingdom ways, to come face to face with our own lack of love and forgiveness, seeing the truth about ourselves. Let God write upon our hearts. Not seeing the truth is the old pattern. Seeing the truth is the new pattern. So if the presence of anybody brings you into confrontation, brings tears to your eyes, that's a good thing. Don't avoid that person. You know, because that's part of studying to be quiet, not to fall into the old pattern of not facing the truth about yourself. It's a battle. You're in a battle. Don't flee the battlefield. Face the battlefield. That battlefield is in your heart. So he adds another step to this. Bill does. Talks about openly talking about, "Hi, I'm Steve, and I'm an addict." Confess openly. Admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. I have a habit of debating. I have a habit of being contentious. I have a habit of not whatever. You fill in the blank. Confess it openly. Say it with others that you trust. This is why they have these meetings. They have, weekly, sometimes twice a week meetings, and you have a sponsor, somebody you can call up anytime. You don't have to call them up and talk about in-depth, scientific, moral questions. You just have to touch base with somebody else who's going through or has gone through the same thing. That's why you should not forsake the gathering together. It's absolutely essential that you gather together because you have to confess. And you have to let others confess to you. You have to be there for others, and they have to be there for you. And in that iron sharpening iron, there can be growth. It's part of the steps of overcoming the addiction to sin, to trauma, to the noise in your head. Studying to be quiet, studying to avoid the habits that drag you back into the world, the flesh, and the devil, and make you react in the ways of unrighteousness. So they have another step, step six. And I have it labeled, I can't actually remember what Bill's got there, but sacrifice for others. And of course, that's what a sponsor does. He gives up some of his time. Whenever you call me, I answer. I drop what I'm doing, right in the middle of the ball game. You have to, yeah. Why? Who's being helped here? The sponsor. Because he is sacrificing for others. And then as you get into it, you have to become a sponsor for others. Because you have to sacrifice for others. That is investing in the kingdom of God. Being there for others. You gather together not for what you can get, but for what you can give. Sacrifice for others. Christ didn't come to get, he came to give. That's why you meet. So that you sacrifice. Nobody needs help here in this group. Somebody needs help somewhere. Sacrifice regularly. So you got confess openly, number five, sacrifice for others. What we're doing is we're studying to be quiet. I'm repeating these things, I know. You're studying not to fall back into the pit. You know how you get into the pit? You fall into a rut that leads you to the pit, and then you end up falling into the pit. And we have patterns of thought, patterns of action and reaction. We don't want to fall into those patterns. Now, this is not salvation. This is studying to be quiet so that God can write upon your heart and upon your mind, because that is salvation. But if you're full of following your patterns of thought and thinking and acting and reacting, then God can't get in there. So again, you're studying to be quiet, to not be the habitual jerk you've always been. So, okay. So we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of our character. That's why you sacrifice. Because to sacrifice, like I've said before in the Hebrew, it comes from a word that means to draw near. God, by his nature, gave up some of his life so that you can have life. Christ did that, gave up his life so that you could have life. So if you want to get good with the pattern, that's a key element. Because I can tell you this, the devil is not going to give up his life for your life. That isn't in his pattern. So this is not only part of breaking that cycle and quieting the mind so that God can come in. It's part of the armor of God. Until you do that, you will not be able to cast out demons out of others. You must have the character of sacrifice as a habit. Because right now you have the habit of selfishness. Not sacrifice. This is why it's not enough not to take the benefit. You have to become the benefit to others. Which sometimes cause it hurts, you know. That's why there was so much reward for the widow's mite and very little reward for half of the riches of the wealthy man. Because he gave up half his riches, but it wasn't as much sacrifice as the widow who gave up her mite, because she gave up all. This is a very important part of the step, and that since it's a process, this step is ongoing. You can't just do it one time. You have to do it daily. And time will fill in the ruts so that you're less likely to fall into the ruts of your old patterns. Humility in all things. You got to realize that when you do make progress, it's not your progress. Whose progress is it? That higher power's progress. As a matter of fact, when you really get to that point, you don't even think about it. It's not me. It's something else. You have to humbly ask him, this higher power, to remove our shortcomings. In order to do that, you're going to have to see your shortcomings, which comes easier when you go back to step 5 to confess openly. And go back to step 6 to sacrifice for others. And go back to step 4, which is search out our hearts and minds. Humility allows us to do that. See, these steps are not so distinctively different. They look very much the same. They're just at another level. But they're all part. It's like if you pour steps up to a building with concrete. The whole block is the same concrete. But the steps are just different parts of the same staircase. Putting others first and ourselves second is a confirmation, although we're not looking for confirmation because that's something of pride, in aid to others, but that's what we can see, as a humble foot washing servant. It is why we need to congregate together, because we need other people to humble ourselves with. Can I help you? Can I serve you? Sometimes you can do it, you know, where you do it in secret. Where you do things for somebody and don't tell anybody. They don't even know where it came from. Because that can be a source of pride too. So, you can't do this of yourself. You have to let it be done unto you. And it will be done unto you as you do unto others. That's why if you take bites out of one another, you get devoured. But if you do the reverse, if you really sacrifice to one another, this is the ultimate prosperity gospel. It doesn't mean you're going to get rich if you give to others, but you may become rich in spirit. Our shortcomings will just start falling away. They just will no longer be a part of our nature. But we have to submit to God and His ways. And His ways is not the ways of the world. It's not the benefactors who exercise authority. It's not the covetous practices of the world. It's not the Corbin that makes us turn the Word of God to none effect. It's this humility thing plays, which is in step 7, also plays in step 8, which has to do with forgiveness. Now, this whole time that you're doing all these steps, each of these steps, you know, which we're outlining into an outline form, is a prayer. I mean, when you say, I'm so angry at that guy. I mean, I was talking to a lady the other day, and she says, boy, once somebody crosses me, I find it really hard to forgive them. Well, you cannot be forgiven unless you forgive. Which takes us back to confess openly and forgive. Forgive toward all, to those who've done you wrong. Till it's a habit of forgiveness. That's the groove you want your heart to be going in. Right now you have the habit of unforgiveness. Now, a lot of people say, "Oh, I forgive that. I forgive that." And they'll say, "Yeah, I forgave him." And you'll see them close their eyes for a second when they say that. It's a lie. They haven't forgiven him. They've just closed their eyes to their anger and resentment. They don't want to see that they haven't forgiven them, so they close their eyes to their unforgiveness and say, I have forgiven them. So now they are both unforgiving liars. And I'm not picking on people for that, but this is the ruts we keep falling into. And if you join into congregation and start working on this, I will take the time to show you how deep this goes. And I will show ministers how deep this goes as much as I can. I mean, I cannot reveal. It's God that's going to reveal these things to them. But I will talk about it. But if you do not want to come together and become the daily ministration in righteousness for one another, then I'm sorry, I don't have anything for you. I'm not even going to give you crumbs. But you have to really come together with an intention of seeking a government, a kingdom, that operates by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Or you don't deserve to be free. So our step 6 was sacrifice. What's our step 9? Which is after forgiveness, which was step 8. What is our step 9? Making amends. He has the whole process, and you can go see what they do. But I mean, it starts to become common sense after a while. It talks about making direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Yeah, and that shows, you know, that caring. You want God to care about you, you have to care about others. It's part of that. If you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive others. But you have to go and try to make amends. You have to, which is, again, part of the sacrifice. You know, if you've caused injury to somebody else, you have to somehow try to make that up with them or somebody. Like the guy who said, you know, he was condemned because he killed a small child in these riots in India between Muslims and Hindus. And Gandhi says, well, no, you can find forgiveness. He was a Muslim. He says you have to find a child that lost his parents in this same thing, and you have to adopt them and raise them as your own, but not as a Muslim, as a Hindu, because he had to kill the Hindu child, so he had to raise up another child as a Hindu, even though he was a Muslim. He said, and then you will find salvation. Well, of course, all the Christians say, well, that's Hindus and Muslims. That has nothing to do with us. We're Christians. Well, the debate is out as to whether you're a Christian or not. But see, in order for a man to do that, he had to forgive Hindus. It's that simple. You cannot be forgiven unless you forgive. He's actually telling you the principles of Christ. And it applies, whether it comes out of the mouth of a Hindu or Muslim or whatever religion it is, it doesn't really matter. The pattern of Christ, the pattern of God, is the same. It's not about words. It's not about labels. It's about the Spirit. So yes, you have to make amends, number 9, which is going to require sacrifice, and it's going to require number 8, which is forgiveness, and it's going to require 7, which is humility, and it's going to require confessing openly that you need to make amends. You see? It's all the same. We're going up the same steps. They just divided it up so that you can look at it from different... Every time you take another step, you see the world from another point of view. These steps are going up the temple of the Holy Spirit in you. But they're not salvation. Salvation is Christ writing his laws upon your heart and upon your mind. But these steps keep you from falling into the old patterns that lead you off into contention and backbiting and whispering and avoiding. Step 10, inner process, is the label here. What does that mean, inner process? Aren't all these other things inner processes? It says here, continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admit it. Promptly admit it. That goes back to confession. All these things are a part of the same Spirit of God and the way of God. And you're not following that way because you keep falling into the ruts of your old thinking. These are a physical process to keep you out of those ruts so that you can be saved by Christ. We'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, and the Lord raiseth them up that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. This is Psalms 146:8. God's love opens your eyes. It takes the scales off your eyes. But in order to receive God's love, you must be willing to see. But if you think you see already, then Christ talks about you will be made blind. This is part of the teachings that Christ gave us. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Well, he's talking about those who think they already know. And so what we're doing in these series is trying to show you what Christ was trying to help people see. And Peter would say the same thing, that through covetousness, that you would be made merchandise, you would curse your children, you would go back and become entangled in the elements of the world. That is the cause. When we talk about contracts in the world and of the world, we're simply talking about systems and agreements where you can actually see the evidence of the fact that you're already in agreement with ideas like one purse, like eating at the table of kings, benefactors who exercise authority. And they're not really benefactors. They only give you what they take away from others. These are the fathers of the earth. These are the terminologies. And we show you the history. We show you how this applied back then. We show you how it applied throughout the ages. We show you how it applied in our times today. But it is absolutely essential that you change what you are in agreement with. That's repentance. You're in agreement with the idea that it's okay to covet. It's okay to desire what belongs to your neighbor for your personal benefit. And it's okay not to forgive. Christ's love will open your eyes, but it also will be like hot coals upon the head of those who do not want to see. They will hate it. If Christ is in you, if you're coming in the name of Christ, you need to be coming with a desire to serve, to forgive, to be a righteous individual. That is your desire. And you need to act, not just say, Lord, Lord, but actually become a doer of that word. And then His love can bless you. His grace. If you only love those who love you, if you only love those who help you, care about you, that are close to you, what grace have you? This is what it says. I want you to keep that in mind. Do not get carried away with contracts and jurisdictions and laws, etc. Keep in mind that this is about coming into agreement with Christ. And join the network. Find other people seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That daily ministration based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. A government that does not exercise authority but exercises love and charity and hope. And until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. Keys of the Kingdom. Just a little announcement. We got one of our missionaries traveling to Arizona on his way to Texas. If you're listening to this radio broadcast and you're anywhere in that pathway, get a hold of us on the Living Network, and we'll try to set up a meeting if he passes near you. So anyway, also you should belong to the network. And the reason why is because that's one way to start forming congregations. You have a congregation, a little congregation that makes you feel comfortable. Okay, that's great. I'm glad you're so comfortable. But that's not a kingdom. A congregation is not a kingdom. The kingdom of God was a network that reached all across Europe, North Africa. And it was a interlacing, interlocking thing. Even by 300 A.D., there were 1,200 known bishops to the government of Constantine. 1,200 were invited to his Council of Milan. Sure, only 300 showed up, but 1,200 were known in this network. That's the ones that were known. I'm sure there were many that were unknown. What were they doing? They knew each other because they were networking. You could travel from one end of Europe to the other, and there was always some Christian group to receive you, and you knew where they were because you were part of the group. You didn't go online and Google them. They were their own internet network, and the government didn't create it. The government of God created it, and it created it because people loved one another. And that's the way it worked. But in order to do that, again, they had to study to be quiet. They had to study not to fall into the old habits. Peter was constantly falling into his old habits when Jesus was there. And Jesus was constantly, you know, saying things like, "Get you behind me, Satan." And, you know, "You're going to deny me." And giving, you know, scolding them and others. Because they fell into their own patterns of thinking about the kingdom. And people still do that. They fall into their own patterns. And the more they, you know, one of the key things in AA is that you got to go to the meetings. And we're going to talk a lot about this in the future, this dealing with habits, is that in order to break these habits, a lot of times you have to just call up and touch base with somebody and be there for somebody else. And in that, you help them and they help you, because You're sacrificing, which is a major part of the deal. You're sacrificing your time when you're there for them. And, you know, this is a process. You know, and it's an inner process whereby the Holy Spirit will have some place to write His laws upon your heart and your mind, because you're still enough to let Him intervene in your thinking and in your pattern of behavior. And that setting aside, that humbly setting aside your will to serve others, opens up the inner parts of your heart so that God may come in. And when He comes in, He will bring light, and you will see new things about yourself, which sometimes are not very comfortable. Everything is layers upon layers. You know, their step 11 is to practice listening. You know, I make myself available to a lot of people. It takes up huge amounts of time, and I end up sacrificing somebody to serve somebody else. Usually my family gets the brunt of that sacrifice. But they also see that, you know, they're very disappointed when people, and it always comes to this with some people, and hopefully they will come back, where they come to a point of self-destruct. They don't want to see anymore. And you see the signs of it. You know, I've seen it. I could name you the names of the people. I've seen where they began to become more aloof. They began to become more distant. They like don't connect as often. And you see them slipping away. But the thing is, this is choices. This is choices. I must allow them. Nobody's going to chase after you, grab you, and drag you back to the kingdom of God. Your prayer is an application, desire, a recognition that you don't have it and you want it. That you're not fulfilled, you don't have the truth, but you want it. You desire it. You desire it to come into the inner parts of your being. You in that, and all these steps of, you know, admitting that you can't do it alone, admitting that it requires a higher power, seeking righteousness in all your relationships with everybody, searching out your own heart and mind to find the unrighteousness there and confessing that unrighteousness to others, trusting them enough to confess it. And some of them will betray you. But then that's great, because then now you're going to have process 8. You get to forgive them. I mean, it's not great for them. It's bad for them. But you sacrifice. You take the chance on others. You do it humbly. Forgiving them when they don't play well with children. Make amends to those that you've wronged before. More sacrifice. Continue to look deeper and deeper until you actually know yourself. And you can't do that without letting God in, which means you have to accept the fact that somebody else has to change you. And then you have to practice this message of seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness daily with everybody, with those who also are doing it and those who are not doing it. With everybody, even with your enemy. Having had that spiritual awakening continue in us, you have to humbly, just simply be there for other people. Come. Show up. Make yourself available to other people. But at the same time, now you're being still. You're learning to be still, not fall into the ruts. You have to actually, and this is where it comes, where you meditate upon the process, where you allow yourself to listen deep inside that inner. You know, God is writing on your heart and your mind. You have to see what He's writing. What does He want you to do? Are you bearing the fruits of repentance? Are you showing the sign of repentance? It goes back to those lists, those big long lists that we see in Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, because in order to do that, you have to see the truth about yourself, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. This is because people didn't want to see something about themselves, that they're not really that forgiving, they're not really that kind, they're not really that sweet and loving. So then they end up being filled, because of the void of God in them, they have no armor, so they are ended up being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Nothing more malicious than a progressive socialist. Full of envy, you know, envying the rich, take that money away from them and give it to redistribute that wealth. Next thing you know, they'll be wanting to murder and invade other countries. Full of debating, arguing, deceit, malignity, whisperings, backbiting, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's what we see invading the world today. That spirit is becoming pervasive. It isn't Muslims. It's people. And there may be some Muslims that are out ahead of other people. I mean, there's lots of Muslims. I'm sure you're going to find lots of Muslims with this spirit. I can find you Christians with this spirit. I can find you Buddhists with this spirit. You know, Buddhists are supposed to be this all peaceful religion. There are Buddhists out there murdering people today. Because this is the spirit. It goes beyond labels. But it's because we're addicted to unrighteousness. To the point where we don't even recognize unrighteousness as right unrighteousness. We think it's righteous to covet your neighbor's goods and to force your neighbor to pay for your public schooling and your benefits and your health care. Health care is a great thing. We need that because we love one another. No, you, that's hate. You despise the rights of the individual. You want to take away from the individual. You want to force them. If you want to force others to do what you think is right, others have the right to force you to think and do what they think is right. Thought police. They're going to control you because you want to control them. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's what they want. It's everywhere. And it's because you have those patterns in you, because you are not forgiving, you are not sacrificing, you are not loving one another, you are not laying down your life. Therefore, you will not have life more abundant. You will have less and less life. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. When thou bite thy neighbor, thou condemnest thyself to be devoured. For though that judgeth dost the same things, for thou that judgest does this, that's a hard thing to say, does the same thing, you do the same thing. You know, not to pick on them. I don't want to distract from, because there's injustice going there. And we have to take a look at it. But Bundy, from what I understand, sends his kids to public school. It's okay that he take away from your neighbors. Yeah, and he borrowed $500,000 to start a business. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to pay it back. I mean, borrow it from the government. He's not anti-government. He sees an injustice going on, and he's trying to do something about it. But he is not doing necessarily the right thing because he's not willing to see the injustice in his own life. That doesn't mean that, you know, he doesn't have a point there and that we can just write this all off and the Hammond should go to jail. They're probably not going to get out. I mean, the only thing short of a pardon or somebody could, you know, uncover judicial misconduct and overthrow the case, because they would have cause for appeal then. But this is just, the only reason we report on this is just the tip of the iceberg. It's just a little tiny event. It is the spirit going about throughout the whole world, from China to Australia to whatever, to Syria, and we see it pouring into Europe. The Europeans are now reaping the whirlwind of their years of socialism. They have thought it was okay to take from their neighbor, to force their neighbor to contribute to what they wanted. And now their neighbors are showing up from Syria and North Africa, and they're just taking what they want, less like you did. Slightly different process, but same basic spirit. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same thing yourself, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No, you will not, and you are not, and it's coming. You need to put on the full armor of God. You need to repent that you keep falling back into the old patterns of behavior. So therefore, we need to come together and every congregation be an AA gathering to overcome the addiction to sin. Or despisest thou the rich of his goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You are breaking off the connection to those people who have led you to repentance, because you are not humble. You are not willing to sacrifice your own pride and gather together and let iron sharpen iron. It goes on to say in verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of God, the righteous judgment of God. That's where we're at. That's where we've been going for years and years. You know, if you go down to into, you know, other verses in 2 Corinthians, he talks about, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. This is a part of the process, which is part of that confessing, part of that open confession and admitting. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present and the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you, word, is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. He then says, examine yourselves whether you be of faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Well, I am a reprobate. I'm working on it. But the fact is that what is the proof of our faith? Is it alive or is it dead? What is the works of our faith? Is it sacrifice? Is it love? Sacrifice our time to come together, to be there for one another, to sacrifice, to take care of one another, to love one another. This is the time to begin to polish that armor, to put it together, to put it on, to walk together. I tell you, the more your congregation works together, the more you seek to bring others to that congregation, these are treasures. We have to shovel through a lot of dirt to find those who will continue that walk and not be reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. That's what he says. We can do nothing against the truth. In other words, even if we do wrong, we will expose the truth about ourselves. Ask ourselves, are we bearing the fruit of repentance? Are we loving one another? Are we forgiving one another? Are we gathering together with one another? What is your prayer? What is your desire? To justify yourself or seek the justification of Christ in the service to others? Even though they may hate and despise you, will you still serve them? Will you still love them? This is the process of prayer. Prayer is not words mumbled under your breath. It is the opening of your heart to accepting the fact that you cannot change yourself, but you can be changed. And a willingness to suffer that process of seeking, of persevering, of striving in these steps towards righteousness, which is mostly about admitting to ourselves, to others, that we have been unrighteous. We have been selfish. We have been arrogant. We have been self-serving. And we wish to be that way no more. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. That is what Paul was saying to people who were trying to take care of one another, serve one another, be there for one another, who were not eating at the tables and the altars of the benefactors who exercise authority, but were actually setting the table of the Lord through daily sacrifice. We have little time to waste with contentiousness and debating. And if you look at Titus, that's Titus 1 and 2 and 3. They're talking about what the office of a bishop is. You know, what he is expected to do. And in Titus 9, which I quoted recently, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now, actually, that word about the law is normally translated lawyer. It says a man that is a heretic. And what is a heretic? Chooses something else. Chooses these things to be contentious, to be striving. After the first and second admonition, reject. Why? Because you don't love them? No, because you love all the others that they are affecting, that they are injuring, confusing. Because it's not what Christ came to do. Christ came to do what? To teach us how to love one another. There is no formula other than love of one another, of sacrificing for one another. You cannot save yourself with works, with clever legal janglings. It is true that certain things should be in order, but that is not what saves you. You can put all those things in order. But if you do not have the love of Christ for others, the sacrifice and the service of Christ as a habit in your life, there is no prayer and there is no salvation. Until we meet again, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.